Good morning again.
Good morning.
As always, I am very excited to be with you all and to be waiting on our Heavenly Father to speak into our lives and keep us moving forward in this Christian journey. So please grab your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue our journey through this book. Last week, we ended with the verse that we're going to focus on today. We were talking about the great salvation that's been offered to us in Christ. And we were talking about how the prophets who wrote about this salvation couldn't exactly understand it. It was a little bit cloudy for them still. And they wanted desperately to understand it. It says they were making careful searches and inquiries. They were asking God about it. Even the angels long to understand this. The verses we read together last week said the angels are looking into this, trying to figure it out, trying to understand it. So the first question that comes to my mind, and I believe today's verse answers the question, is how should we respond to this great salvation that we are being offered? And I propose to you today that we need to pay very, very careful attention. We really need to focus, because it is possible, even for a Christian, to not take full advantage of the salvation that God is offering to us. So the thought for today is to thrive in a foreign land, or to thrive on a broken planet, avoid waste. Avoid waste. I read a story that I really enjoyed recently. Maybe this will help you be thinking about that idea. There was this young man, and he was very rich, very wealthy. And so he decided he wanted to give his mom a present she could never forget. She would remember him forever. It would outshine every other present she'd ever gotten. So he goes out and he finds this fancy bird, this parrot, that knows 4,000 words. It can speak in three different languages. It can even sing Italian opera. He immediately buys this bird for $50,000 and has it sent to his mom. He's very excited to call her the next day, picks up the phone. "Mom, what did you think of the bird?" "Son, it was delicious." So, pretty big waste. So getting back to the serious note, we have been offered by God Himself an incredible salvation, and it really would be a shame for us to waste it. Let's pray, and we're going to read God's Word. I'll tell you what, let's read our verse first. This is our verse for the day. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Lord in heaven, as we explore your words together today, we just pray that you will be our teacher, Lord. Help me to get out of the way, Lord. I pray that whatever you want us to hear is what we'll be hearing today. Lord, help us to focus. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. All right, so let's just break this verse down a little bit together. He begins with the word therefore. And as you've heard me say, when you see that word, you should always look to see what it's there for. And the idea is that you and I have been offered this great salvation that the prophets wanted to understand, that even the angels are looking into it. And so he gives us some advice in light of that this morning. Therefore, here's three things that you should do. The very first one is, he says, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. The New King James translates that a little bit differently. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, a lot of people wouldn't know exactly what that means. But that Greek word comes from, it's a metaphor that comes from the Orientals. And the Orientals used to wear these long flowing robes. But whenever they were getting ready to go on a serious run or do some hard work or maybe go into battle, they would gather those robes up somewhere close to their waist and tie this leather belt around them. And they called that girding up their loins. And it freed them to run or work hard or whatever. So it's an interesting expression here. It says to gird up the loins of your mind. So what we're doing, what the Bible's asking us to do, is remove distractions, remove hindrances from what we're focused on, where we're headed in life, what are our motives in life, where are we going? You know, it's so easy to be distracted. As an example, I remember the day that I was meditating on this verse. It's been a while back, but I was preparing for today, looking at verse 13. And I was so distracted. I've got a couple of different medical issues going on. I'm not going to take the time to go into them. It's beside the point. But I was trying to focus on this verse, but then every other 2 minutes, I'd be like, but what am I going to do about this? Oh, wait, but what am I going to do about this? And I just couldn't seem to focus. You and I need the Lord, we need the Holy Spirit, we need His Word and His presence in our lives, front and center, if we are going to thrive on this broken planet. So it is Satan's strategy to distract us in any possible way that he can. This is often one of his most powerful tools. Anything that he can do to get my mind on something else. Your mind on something else. And he is smooth as glass. I mean, he is slick. Let me just tell you, give you another story. I know I'm full of stories this morning, but I've just been enjoying them. That maybe will help you think about how slick he could be. So this happened over in Russia. The leader then, if I'm pronouncing this correctly, was Nikita Khrushchev. And they were having a lot of problems with petty theft. Okay, the factories that people worked in, all this stuff was getting stolen. So Khrushchev sets out all these extra guards. Okay, guard the property, stop the stuff from being stolen. Often the guards would come right from among the factory workers. So there's this one particular factory in Leningrad. And they took one of the workers, set him out there as a guard. So he already knew pretty much everyone who worked in there. So he's working there that evening, and one of his buddies comes out. He's got this giant wheelbarrow, big old bag full of stuff in the wheelbarrow. And he's like, I believe his name was Petrovich. All right, Petrovich, what have you got in the wheelbarrow? Oh, it's just some old sawdust and trash and stuff. I wasn't born yesterday, Petrovich. Dump it out. So he dumps it out all over the ground. Sure enough, it's sawdust and trash. He says, okay, put it back in, I guess. You can go. Well, this happens every day that week. Finally, the guard is so frustrated. When Petrovich comes out, he says, all right, Petrovich, I know you. Tell me what it is you're smuggling out of here, and I'll let you go. He says, friend, we're smuggling wheelbarrows. Satan is crafty, right? He does things right under our nose, and we almost don't even know what he's doing. He is a trickster, and if he can do anything to get our mind off of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's winning. Because we need the Lord in our lives. We need him front and center. Just think about some of the distractions that would be so easy for him to use. And I believe he often does use. Making a living is one of them. You know, it's so easy to get so focused on work, so focused on my job, and so busy with it. I've got to make enough money. I want to be able to retire one day, whatever. That the Lord becomes second place, and I lose my focus on Him. Another one is illness. We can get very sick. Pain can be very debilitating. It can take our mind away from the Lord. Another one is hobbies. Right? It's easy to acquire so many hobbies and pastimes that the Lord becomes second place. So now I've got my work and my hobbies. And just the busyness of it all can keep me away from the Lord. Do you realize that even our earthly relationships can become a distraction away from the Lord? It happens so much. I read this book. I actually enjoyed the book, although it was a challenging one to read. But it was called A Severe Mercy. And it was by this guy named Sheldon Van Nuken. I'll just give you the quick, broad overall of the book. He fell in love with this girl, madly in love with this girl, and her with him. And so they get married, and after they're married, I mean, their love just blossoms even more. They love to do everything together. Just an incredible relationship. Well, one day, as it would happen, his wife becomes a Christian. She finds out about the Lord. She gets excited about salvation. She becomes a Christian. She's very convinced and very convincing, so much so that eventually Sheldon also becomes a Christian. And they both start to grow. But it isn't very long before something starts to happen in Sheldon's life. He begins to notice that his wife really loves the Lord. And she's really starting to focus on the Lord and spend time with the Lord and time in the Word and time at church and time serving others. And he starts to feel kind of left out. And so he begins this journey of bitterness and starts to lose some of that relationship he had with his wife, because basically, I'm not making this up. He wrote the book and admits this all himself. He is jealous of his wife's relationship with the Lord. And so it begins to steal his heart away from his relationship with the Lord. Satan can use anything. He is tricky. So we need to have our eyes wide open. Remember what the Lord said. He's our highest priority, right? He's the one who orders all of the other priorities. If we can learn to love Him first and follow Him first, then these other things begin to fit into place. But it's a distraction. And friends, it's not just the big stuff, right? It's even the little tiny stuff that the devil can use to distract us. I remember when I was, a while back, I was trying to develop the habit of spending some time with the Lord each morning. You know, I wanted to get out of bed, read my Bible, talk to the Lord, you know, just spend a few minutes with Him. And Satan had a strategy. Everything seemed to distract me. I can remember, I'd get out my Bible, I'd go, oh, I need to trim my fingernails. Off I'd go to get fingernail clippers. Oh, I need to take those boxes out of the truck. And anything and everything, Satan just did his best to distract me from this very simple, powerful habit of spending a few minutes each morning with the Lord. He has a strategy, brothers and sisters. So we need to prepare our minds for action. We need to mentally set aside distractions and hindrances, focus on the Lord, take the time, be passionate in your prayers. Let me just suggest something to you. Get serious. You know, we're serious about a lot of things in life. Get serious about your relationship with the Lord. For example, when you're praying, don't always just pray this quiet little prayer that you almost can't hear and sometimes put you to sleep. Pray a passionate prayer. Lord, I need this in my life. Please, Lord, break through in this area of my life. Help me with this, Father. Get serious about, you know, maybe you're like, I just can't get through this problem. Well, get serious with the Lord. Beg Him, plead with Him, cry out to Him, and ask Him to change your life. Focus, set your mind, gird up the loins of your mind, this verse says. Let's go on to the second expression. Next it says, keep sober in spirit. Keep sober in spirit. So that Greek word could be translated sober, calm, collected in spirit, temperate, dispassionate, or circumspect. All those words would be appropriate translation for that Greek word. Now, in our day, we often use this word sober to mean free from alcohol, right? And it does have that. That is part of the idea behind it. But as I studied the word out, it's more about being serious and calm and level-headed, not being overcome with the passions. Okay, so my idea here is don't let emotions lead your life. Don't be distracted by your emotions. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's easy when I see something that frightens me or whatever to let that emotion carry me for a while, decide how I'm going to live life. We live by faith, though, not by sight. So don't let emotions lead your life. It's another trick of Satan to get us to waste our time. If he can get you angry or jealous or afraid or intoxicated, yes, with alcohol, but it could be intoxicated with life. You know, it could be lust for the world and the things of the world, intoxicated with the things of the world. If he can get your emotions to grab onto something other than the Lord, then he can keep you from the journey that you and I want to be on. You know, think about the disciples in that boat when the storm came. They were scared to death. Finally, they're waking the Lord up. They're all frantic. And what does he say to them? Guys, where's your faith? They got so scared that they lost their faith. Because he had to ask them, where's your faith? God's going to take care of you. Another verse in the Bible, remember, says, be angry and yet do not sin. Right? It's easy for something to happen to us. You know, we might be mistreated. Someone might sin against us. They might hurt us. They might wreck our car. They might do whatever. And it's easy, you know, it's kind of human nature for anger to jump up inside of us. But that verse says, don't let your anger lead you. Be angry and yet do not sin. When that emotion shows up, remember your faith. Remember your walk with the Lord. And don't let go of it. Be sober in spirit. Use your faith in Christ to bring your emotions into line, and you will accomplish much more. Think about Hebrews chapter 11. Right? That's a favorite chapter for a lot of people. In case you're not familiar with it, we call it the Heroes of the Faith chapter. Okay, so it's full of people like Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Gideon and Barak and David. These are mighty men of faith, the Bible tells us, and they accomplished incredible things. How did they do it? By faith. Right? When David should have been scared to death like all the other Israelites, what made him walk out there in front of Goliath? His faith. God's with me. God's not going to let this guy win over us. I'm going out there. So he let his faith lead him instead of his emotions. And you and I can do the same things, brothers and sisters. That's what we want to grow in. We want to prepare our minds for action, gird up the loins of our mind, and we want to be sober in spirit. So emotions are not leading us, and we're able to just keep living by faith each day. Let's go on to number three. The last one there in your verse says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if you don't want to waste your life, if you don't want to waste the opportunity that this great salvation God has given you provides, you need to focus on something. And it gives us something very specific. It says, focus on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's a repetitive theme here in the book of Peter. Peter keeps bringing this back up. Have you noticed that? It's a repetitive theme in the Bible. If you go to almost the very last verse of the Bible, it's not exactly last, okay? But if you go to the end of the book of Revelation, just 9 verses up, here's what Jesus says. He says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. It's a recurring theme. Remember, we talked about it just a couple of weeks ago. If you look back up at verse 7, 1 Peter 1, verse 7, what is this thing that this tested faith, this proven faith, is? What reward is it going to bring? Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a recurring theme. The Lord says, I am coming back, and my reward is with me. And that is where our focus needs to be if we want to really follow the Lord. Satan tries to trick us with this idea of quick pleasures and false promises. Friends, he can say anything he wants to say. You know, just like, you know, the old adage, I got some beachfront property that I want to sell you in Arizona. He can say anything he wants to say, but he doesn't have to deliver on squat because he is not God. He wants to trick you and me with false promises and passing quick pleasures that don't pan out the way we want them. Remember how he tempted Jesus. He said, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. Well, maybe he could have given them to Jesus for an instant. Or maybe he wouldn't have done squat. All he had to do was distract the Lord and get the Lord to worship him, and it would have been a mistake. And that's his strategy with you and I. Anything that he can do to get us distracted is what he wants to do. I want to read you something this morning that was encouraging to me. This is written by a guy named Thomas A. Kempis. Okay, I forgot to look up how old of a Christian he was. I'm pretty sure he's from way, way, way back in the day. Okay, and he's writing this as if he is the Lord Jesus writing a message to his church. As if he's Jesus writing something to you. Here's what he says. Do not be worn out by the labors which you have undertaken for my sake. And do not let tribulations ever cast you down. Instead, let my promise strengthen and comfort you under every circumstance. I am well able to reward you above all measure and degree. You shall not toil here long, nor always be oppressed with griefs. A time will come when all labors and trouble will cease. Labor faithfully in my vineyard. I will be thy recompense. Life everlasting is worth all these conflicts and greater than these. Are not all plentiful labors to be endured for the sake of life eternal? Lift your face, therefore, to heaven. Behold, I and all my saints with me, who in this world had great conflicts, are now comforted, now rejoicing, now secure, now at rest, and shall remain with me everlastingly in the kingdom of my Father. I like that. So here's an illustration for you that helps me picture this. I heard this a long time ago. It just helps me picture this. It had snowed pretty deep, decently deep, and a dad went out with his little son. Son wanted to show him where he'd been playing all morning out in this field and said, "Dad, I got all the way to the other side." And so as they went out and looked at the field, dad looked at his son's tracks, and they were like, all over the place. And he says, "Son, I have a life lesson for you. Are you up for a life lesson?" "Sure, Dad." "Okay, here's what we're going to do. You see that giant oak tree on the other side of the field?" "Yeah, Dad." "I want you to fix your eyes on that oak tree, and I want you to walk straight toward it, and I'm going to be right behind you." "Okay, Dad." So he does. They get to the other side of the field, and they look back, and their tracks have made a straight arrow right across that field. In contrast to the woo-hoo-hoo all over the place, we need to do something similar, brothers and sisters. We need to focus on the Lord Jesus and what he's bringing, the reward he's bringing at his return. Because that's what's going to keep us from being distracted. That's what's going to help us to really take advantage of the salvation he's offering to us. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, I just want to thank you for being here this morning. And for these words from your book, Lord, to help us really get our minds fixed on you and the salvation you're offering and the plan of just walking with you each day, being about your business, not being distracted by this world, Lord. I do want to just pray for myself today and for all of my friends here at Lifesong, Lord. Would you guide our journey? Would you keep us on track? Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who hasn't accepted you as their own personal Lord and Savior today, that by faith they would do that today. We just thank you, Lord, for giving your life on Calvary's cross so we can be forgiven. And Lord, we just ask you to make the most of that. Thank you for all these things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.